I want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning and welcome everyone to this part of the service also. We are blessed with we're awash in water this morning, the water of the Word. And in so many different ways and so many beautiful things have already been said that I feel very blessed. Our Sunday school lesson contains one of the scriptures that I have a short list that I consider iceberg scriptures. There is a point, and then there's so much beneath the surface, just like the iceberg that took down the Titanic. It was towering way above the surface of the water, but there was such a mass underneath that it was able to sink that ship. Well, this is not going to sink your ship, unless you're headed the wrong way, maybe. But the point is that there's just a surface. There's just a statement. But there is a tremendous amount beneath that surface. And that is in verse 46, just one part of that, where it says, "Never man spake like this man." That's just one of those iceberg scriptures that's just a short, simple statement. Children can memorize that and say it easily, but there is a tremendous amount beneath the surface there in that statement. And in our Sunday school lesson, we don't have time to cover everything, and in our class, we didn't say too much about the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the feast that Jesus was attending at this point. And one part of that feast was that they would have a ceremony where they would take a pitcher of water from the pool of Siloam and they would pour it on the altar. And we, in the beautiful Ozarks here, and especially in springtime, we don't appreciate water like much of the world does. It's just all around us. We can go floating on it. We can see it. We can divert it from fields that we don't want the water to be in. We can splash in it. The children can make dams and throw stones into it. We can go fishing in big areas. We have deep wells, and the water is delicious, and it's good. And it's a great place. I don't know of a place I'd rather be than the Ozarks for drinking water. We had a group of ladies at our house the other night, and they were telling some stories, and one of the stories they told was of a place where they had heard or been. I'm not sure which way it was, but they just had one cup of water for everybody to drink out of. And as they passed this cup of water, one person noticed a bean floating in this water, and all of a sudden they weren't thirsty anymore. And, you know, I can identify with that. That wouldn't be so great. But, you know, that says that we have lots of water. If you get to a point when you're thirsty for that kind of water, it shows how desperate your situation is. And there have been people that have been glad for that. Survival. Chuck Yeager was on the ocean for a number of days, and when they finally had a means to get a little water in there, and the only way they could keep this water was to put it into their life vest. They designated one person, and that was Chuck Yeager. He would take this water in his mouth, he would put it into this life vest, and everybody then later could take one small sip from that. Doesn't sound very good, does it? But you know what? They were glad for that water. And today, the desperation that you have for water shows the intensity of your situation. And it was no different back in Jesus' time. Here Jesus was standing with these people. And some of them believed him and heard him. But in our lesson today, it says that the officers sent the chief priests and the Pharisees there. They had sent people to take Jesus, and in verse 32, and then in verse 46, it says that, or verse 45 maybe. It says, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. And what did he say? He said, what did they hear him say? They heard him say a lot of things, no doubt, but one of the things that we have recorded is this. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And when he spoke of that living water, they knew what living water was. And water was important to them. Living water meant that it was water that was gushing from a spring and the most desirable kind of water that they could ever come up with. And here Jesus is saying that this is the kind of water that he has given him, the most desirable kind that is that can ever be. And it was at this Feast of Tabernacles that this was happening. And the Feast of Tabernacles always was a very joyful celebration. Brother William spoke this morning on the truth that the Word is and that Christ was impersonated. John, in the first chapter of John, in verses 14 and 17, it talks about the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it's important that we understand that Jesus was full of grace and truth. It wasn't just truth, and it wasn't just grace, and it wasn't one as opposed to the other, but they were complementing each other, and that's what made it work for Jesus. Much of what the Pharisees had was true, but there wasn't much grace there. And what Christ brought was grace and truth. Some of the things they had were untrue, of course, but it says when the stakes are high, it's important to know the right way and the wrong way to do things. I know that when I'm dealing with an electrical situation, I want to have the power off. Now, Ron and maybe some of the others can handle it all right with the power on, but I want to make sure that the power is off when I am working with an outlet or with a light or something like that. The outcome might be a shock if I'm mistaken. Some of you are really loyal to a certain brand of clothes, cars, tractors, whatever it may be. And what's the worst thing that could happen if you lost that loyalty? You know, really, it's pretty insignificant. And even if you make a mistake and get a real bummer, that's pretty insignificant in the big picture of things. But if our concept of God is wrong, if our theology is wrong, it is a tremendous loss. And that's what Jesus was saying here. That's what Jesus was teaching here in this great day of the feast. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and I will give him water that will satisfy. And I believe that water that satisfies is just as true today as what it was for the Jews in Jesus' time. It amazes me in our lesson today that it says that Jesus spoke all these words, and they marveled, and they said, "How does this man know all these things, not having ever learned?" And 20 years before, Jesus was in the temple speaking, and the doctors and lawyers marveled that he asked those kind of questions. Certainly, he had all this time to learn, but it wasn't according to what they thought he learned, and so they discounted it. One of the things, several of the things that I've learned about the Feast of Passover is that we have a story of one in Nehemiah chapter 8, and it was after the walls of Jerusalem were built, and the feast was observed at that point. I don't think we'll read that at this point, but according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, it says there that God had promised in Exodus 23 verses, I'll just read these verses in Exodus 34 and 23, 34, 23 and 24. It says, "Thrice in the year shall all your men appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and will enlarge thy borders, and neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God. Thrice in the year." I don't know how faithful they were in keeping the feasts. In Samuel, it indicates that Hannah and her husband went up every year until they probably were keeping the feast during that time. But the interesting thing about it is that from the time of Moses until the time of Christ, there were no invaders that came into the land, according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, during the time of the feasts. That was three times a year, all the men and boys were gone, supposedly. And it would have been very vulnerable. The homes, the vineyards, the fields, the cattle would have been very vulnerable to the enemy. But it wasn't until after the time of Christ that this was ever, that the Jews ever had this invasion happen to them. Jesus was saying that he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And we know the story of how the Holy Spirit came to the lives of the disciples at the day of Pentecost, and the world was changed with their message and so on. Just like to read a little excerpt from one of Randy Alcorn's blogs. "There's little consolation in knowing that God is your creator unless you know what he is like. A creator can be miserable, unreasonable, unloving, and downright hateful. Likewise, there's little consolation knowing God is your ruler, but great consolation in knowing that God is your savior, holy, happy, and full of grace. Think of it this way. If your grumpy neighbor asks, 'What are you up to?' you'll see it as a suspicious, condemning question. But if your cheerful neighbor asks the same thing, you'll smile and talk about your plans. We interpret people's words according to how we perceive their character and outlook. So it is with our view with God." And I believe that's what Jesus was showing us, what God is like. Here Jesus is there telling them, you know, the answers for life's problems, I can help you with that. And they, on the other hand, the Jews in Jesus' day were afraid. They didn't believe him, and they discredited him and were doing everything they could. But Jesus was showing us what God is really like. J.I. Packer writes, "Nothing can alter the character of God. In the course of human life, tastes and outlook and temper may change radically. A kind, equitable man may turn bitter and crotchety. A man of goodwill may grow cynical and callous. But nothing of this sort happens to the Creator. He never becomes less truthful or merciful or just or good than he used to be." And certainly when we read the scripture where the Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not," or in Hebrews where it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever," should bring a measure of comfort when we realize what the character of God is. He's there to supply our needs and to be a blessing to and give us strength and grace for the tasks that he wants, that he asks of us. Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah, rather. I'd like to read part of chapter 8. In Nehemiah, of course, we know the story of how he went to the king and got permission and funds and all that to organize the Jews and to build the walls of Jerusalem and to encourage them. And it's so interesting to see the influence of this one person could spread to such a great task, and they could experience that building and that working together and that huge job that was there, and how he organized it and how they got the opposition. They got scorn from one part of the enemy. And scorn is incredibly hard to stand up against. And so instead of just building the wall, he had to reinforce the character of the people as well. And that's what he did. He told them to think about their families and all the things that they're working for, to give them the vision for the whole thing, and then to work with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. That was quite a project that they did. And then after that was all done, then in chapter 8, it says this, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Couple of interesting things here. It says here that I think it might be a little bit later. Verse 4, it says, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which he had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattiah and Shema and Anariah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maasa, and on his right hand and on his left hand, Pedaya and Mishael, and Melchiah and Hashan, and Hashbadiah, Anna, and Zechariah, and Mesholam. And Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people. For he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bana and Sherebiah, Jamin and Akab and Shebaniah and Hodijah and Messiah and Keliata and Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Here it says that they were there from morning until midday, and it sounds like they were standing. They were listening. They were. They lifted up their hands and said, Amen. They were worshiping. And today we're sitting comfortably and watching the clock. And what would it be like if we were standing and just listening to the word? You know, there it was, and it was a happy day for them. And in there, then in verse 9 it says, And Nehemiah, which is the son of Pirashath, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. This was a totally different crowd than what was gathered around Jesus in his day. This was a crowd that was hungry and thirsty for the Lord. I'm sure there were some in Jesus' day that were thirsty as well. And I'm sure that there were many, and in fact our lesson says there were many that believed on him. But here were people that had been deprived for a long, long time. And the word of the Lord was precious. And when they heard it, they stood and they listened. And it says, And he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for this day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. You know, this was a day of rejoicing and of feasting, of happiness, of joy, of their salvation. And it says in verse 10 there, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And they certainly experienced that in a very definite way. And this was a happy time for them. And then they knew what it was like to be in bondage, and they knew what it was like to enjoy the blessings of God in this way. And that was one of the reasons they were able to rejoice when the law was read to them, and to stand from morning until noon, just be standing there reading that. The Feast of Tabernacles was one that the Israelites, when they returned to build the temple, the Feast of Tabernacles takes place on the 15th day of the Hebrew month Tishra. This was the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar and usually occurs in late September to mid-October. This year it's the very last of September. The feast begins 5 days after the Day of Atonement, and at the time of the fall harvest had just been completed. It was a time of joyous celebration as the Israelites celebrated God's continued provision for them in the current harvest and remembered his provision and protection during the 40 years in the wilderness. The three main feasts that the Jews observed was the feast of the Passover and the Pentecost, and then the feast of Tabernacles. And these were interspersed into their harvest so that they didn't interfere with the harvest. The Feast of Tabernacles was when all the harvest would have been gathered in, both the grain and the fruit harvest. And so it was a very real time of thanksgiving, of praising the Lord for his bounty and for his blessing over the year. We have a holiday of Thanksgiving, which we practice that, and it's a joyous time. But this was the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would make booths, they would decorate their booths to be away from the house, to be a place where they could see the stars at night, and they would sleep there, and they would just enjoy their times together. Family was very important for them then, is today, as is for us. And this time spent with family, away from the normal activities of life, and just to be together was a blessing to them. That's what they were commemorating. And eating and sharing their food with those that come around was also a part of it. And as way I understand today, if you would visit the Jewish community and their Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, they would host you. They would give you something to eat. They would talk to you, and so on. And it's something that is still done today, although a little bit differently. I read one, I think it's a Jewish organization where they actually encourage people to go. They have their meetings much like we do our fellowship meetings, except the people stay in motels and so on. And so probably our fellowship meetings would be very much like the Feast of Tabernacles for them. Going back there to what Jesus was offering his followers, his the people that were hearing him, he was more than just saying, he was more than offering them something good, but he was also telling them that he is the source of these things. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And what does that mean for us today in real life living? You know, I believe it means that we take into our life, we adopt his values, and we adopt his ways and his values of what was given there to our life. And caring for others, and we can, and being an example of his mercy and grace and truth. There are so many things that are important to Christ that we can identify, we can copy. And just being a part of a community that cares is one of those things there. But Jesus showed the people there in that time that He reached out to the people that were downtrodden, that were marginalized, that were less than acceptable to a lot of society. And he gave them hope. He gave them a reason to come to him. I think of people like Zacchaeus that came, a man that had defrauded people and a man that was despised by his own people for being a tax collector. What could be worse than that? And yet when he met Jesus, he was a changed person. He was completely transformed, like Brother Murray was saying there. His old life had changed his head, and his instead of being out there and getting all he could, he was out there giving away a lot of what he had and restoring what he had wrongly taken. Just a complete transformation. And I believe that that was evidence of him knowing what that living water was like. It changed his life, and it really made a difference there to those around them. We have the other people that met Jesus. Some were willing, and others were not ready to walk with him. But it was like it says here in the chapter before, where many disciples turned back and did not walk anymore with him. Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, and Peter said, "To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter had made that strong statement that we want to identify with, that, you know, we know that Jesus has the words of eternal life. But we also know more than that, and that is that Jesus is not only interested in that we affirm the truth, but that the truth becomes a part of our life, and that we wear it in the same way that he did. That is with truth and grace. Randy Alcorn Wright tells a story about how that a number of people in their church went to a abortion clinic and were picketing it, giving hope to the people that were coming there for that reason. And they would say, "We would offer financial aid, and we will encourage them to let their baby live and to consider adoption and all kinds of things." Well, those people then came and picketed their church and called them, I don't know what all they did, but the church people knew that they were coming, and they put out coffee and donuts for them. They went out and talked to them. It was raining. They held umbrellas for them, and he said they talked a little bit about pro-life issues, but a lot about Christ. And then sometime later than that, and some of them parted with the idea that they would talk some more. They would come back and read his literature and so on. Some of these abortionists, really people that were far out. Well, it was just very shortly after that, I think it was the next week, in fact, that their church was picketed again by a fundamentalist group that said that it was wrong for them to associate with the abortionists in that way, to extend grace to them, in other words, is what they were saying. So he said, "One time we were picketed for truth, and the next time for grace, and the next time for showing truth and grace there." So you know, we can't go by people necessarily, but we can go by the values that Christ gives us. And so there's where our lines are. Jesus said, Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Many people today take that scripture where he says, judge not that ye be not judged. And they say that it eliminates any judgment that we are allowed to do, or any, and it's completely, that's not the intent that he had. He says to make righteous judgment, and that is to see things the way he sees it, or to give his values where his values are. And we can do that by following his word and his life. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.